Shalom everyone, this is Shlomo Katz. You're listening to the Soul of Israel on the landofisrael.com on the Land of Israel Network. Good morning to my dear friend Rabbi Ari Abramowitz.
Good morning, highlight of my week as always.
Oh, mine too, my friend. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel good. It's the truth. It's been a dream come true for me to have this incredible group of friends that we learn with together almost every morning after the morning prayers. But it's been even greater since you've been joining us as well. And it somehow always segues into our sessions here on Land of Israel sessions.
I love it. Now that I've moved to this hilltop,
right,
where there's a community of one, there's no minion. And I really am thinking, like, it's a little bit punishing to get out here. I got to get out of the car, unlock the gate, open the gate, get back in, lock the gate, drive through Saudi Arabia. You know, it's like, but it's so worth it. I really want to make it every morning because it's that hour after the prayer, after davening, is so uplifting. It is the best Torah class that I go to.
I'm so happy.
End
I'm
of
so
story. Bad.
I'm so thankful. Your presence has really been very, very much a sweet, sweet, holy addition to what we're trying to build here. So thank you so much.
And thank you.
Thank you, dearest listeners, for all your beautiful and truly inspiring feedback that we've been getting throughout this whole week, especially these last few weeks. All these parshiyot, all these portions discussing leaving Egypt, they touch a chord in everyone's life. The session we did a few weeks ago regarding removing locks off your habits, the amount of emails that were pouring in from that, as well as last week's.
I can only imagine how many you're getting because I get loads of emails about your show.
You're so sweet.
No, I really do.
But keep them coming, friends, because they go far beyond just the screen, my own personal screen, because we then discuss these concepts afterwards as well. But we're still right now, this parasha of Bo is very interesting because last Shabbos, we began, last portion, we learned about the first 7 out of 10 makot, 7 out of 10 plagues. And in this Shabbos, we have the last 3 plagues. Bo, Parshat Bo. And everyone's wondering, why weren't all the plagues put in one portion? It would have made most sense. It's almost like, can you imagine if the Ten Commandments were like, you know, we got 7 here in Yitro, and then, well, you know, we'll save the next 3 for next Shabbos, Parshat Mishpatim. Why are they not all put in the same, under one umbrella, under one Shabbos, under one portion? Would have worked out really nice because a lot of other very interesting things happened this portion.
I always thought it was like this cliffhanger thing, you know, like with Yosef, like right at that point. That's the worst cliffhanger I think.
To a certain extent, it is a cliffhanger phenomenon, definitely. And what we're going to try to do today is attempt to understand how does it manifest? What is the cliffhanger exactly? And in order to do that, we need to just look at the name of the parsha, Bo. What is Bo? Bo means come with me. Who's speaking to whom? God is telling Moshe, okay. Bo el Paro. Come to Paro. Come. Why didn't God say, go to Paro? And it's a question that the Zohar and many of the mystics, and not only the mystics, but all codifiers of Jewish law and of Jewish content have been working on this question. Why doesn't God just say to Moshe Rabbeinu, go to Paro? Rather, come to Paro.
Rather than lech.
Lech el Paro. Bo el Paro. You know, we have this concept of Hashem is with the good people, but he hates the bad people. He doesn't like the bad people. He's not with the bad people. It's just Hashem is with the good guys, right? And God's saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen. Up until now, you know, it might have looked like I'm just here with the good guys, but me and my role in this world and my being in this, my presence in this world is everywhere. Bo el Paro, come with me to Pharaoh because
I'm waiting for you there. No?
I'm waiting for you there, and I'm also, since I'm God and I can do it all, I'm coming with you.
Right,
there.
Of course. Not right? Mutually exclusive.
No, not at all. Right. Come with me to Paro, and come with me. I want to show you something. What am I going to show you? I'm going to show you what Rabbi Shlomo Carlebach called the abyss of darkness. The darkest of the darkness that you can imagine. That's what we're approaching in the Parashat Bo. The last 3 plagues in Chazal, our sages tell us, that the 10 plagues were kind of this momentous, it was more like shlav after shlav, level after level, it got darker and darker and darker and more difficult. But the last three plagues, locusts, darkness, and the smiting of the first of the firstborn, there is no darker than that. What God was telling Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, listen, I need you now. Now I need to show you something even crazier. I need you now to see how crazy this world can really be. But don't forget something. I'm there too. I'm just here to show you how nuts people can make this world. People can take this world. And it got me thinking. As a kid, watching TV or whatever news I was exposed to, whether it was newspapers or CBS or, and I don't think CNN was, well, we didn't have cable, but yeah, whatever, it's ABC, Dan, what was Dan Rather on?
One of those, CBS.
Yeah, yeah. Whatever. Peter Jennings. I never saw a picture of a dead person. I never saw an image of a dead person. I never saw a murder. Those were all movies. That was all fake because, you know, whatever censorship was taking place back in the day worked. In the era of social media, I cannot believe the amount of murder and death my eyes have been exposed to. The stuff that we've seen today, our parents did not see it when they were our age. Our grandparents never saw these things. The abyss of evil, the death, the darkness that exists in the world, images of ISIS terrorists hanging homosexuals off buildings, the most gruesome, barbaric acts that we only read of, or God forbid, even didn't even dare to imagine, are things that our eyes are exposed to today. This is in some level connected to these last three plagues, the darkness that existed in Egypt, Paro's hardening of the heart and the level of torture that he was willing to endure because he was so dark. This is kind of where Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, come with me to see how dark it could really get. And the question is, why? Why in the world? Why in the world would God want us to see such craziness? But by the way, do you understand what I'm saying? I just want to know, like, because we're sitting in the room together.
Yeah, no, I understand.
Meaning, were you exposed? Did you ever see a dead person? Not in real life. I'm saying in the news or when you were a kid or even like a young teen, I don't know, an older teenager, these things were censored. You never saw murders. Today, because of cameras being every single place, every time there's a bus bombing or a stabbing, just wait an hour or two, sometimes even less, and a camera catches it.
It's not even that. It's also ISIS professionally films beheadings and the most drownings and sends them out and with close-ups. It's a whole nother level that I don't think in the history of the world we've seen that.
We've never seen.
Yeah.
So not just that, what ISIS voluntarily chooses to show and push out into the world, even this stuff has nothing to do with ISIS. Today's news outlets somehow have access to whatever brings that darkness right in front of our eyes. And there's got to be a reason why we're seeing things that are unimaginable darkness. Now, in Hasidut, in the Hasidic world, in the mystical world of Jewish teachings, there's a concept of called the counter concept, Zeh le'umat Zeh. That whenever there's this abundance of darkness and of gruesome images, things that are unimaginably dark, it only means that at that moment there's an opportunity to also go to places in our minds and in our hearts that are unimaginably redemptive and beautiful and full of light. In order to get the Jews out of Egypt, really out of Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu needed to see with his own eyes how evil Paro really, really was, how dark the world could be. And we see that resembled in one specific point in our parasha, where Paro agrees to send out the men, but he says, the kids, they stay here. What did he want to do? He wanted to separate between parents and children. And Reb Shlomo Karbach and many of the great Hasidic sages always explain that that point of Paro was probably the cruelest place that he was ever at. It's true that one thing is to kill babies and all these horrible things that he was involved with then, but to completely separate between Jewish parents and their children, Hashem Yirachem, God forbid, that's just the, you know, we see by the Germans they would do that. And we see in different, in other moments of our unfortunate history, we have moments where when those moments were attempted to really cause the utmost pain and evil, it was always through this kind of like this completely disconnecting mommies and babies, parents and children. And that darkness is what Moshe Rabbeinu need to see with his own eyes. God says, I need you to see how bad it could be because I need you now to expand your imagination of how good it really could be as well. So my consolation in my life as to why we're being exposed to unimaginable levels of darkness is only because our concept of good and what God could do is still an exiled imagination. I need
to place limitations
all the time.
Without even realizing, yeah.
All the time. The work now to truly reenact the leaving of Egypt, the exodus of Egypt, is the removal of the limitations that we put on God. Now, we don't really put limitations on God because God could do whatever God wants to do. But in our psyche and in our minds, we limit to the extent that God could really do things in my life and in the world. A free person might not be a slave, but a redemptive person is someone who has removed the limitations that he puts on God and God's interaction in his own life. And once that happens, once I'm really able to redeem myself from that place of mental slavery, I might be a free person, but mental slavery, when I redeem myself from that place, I'm ready to be a Ben Chorin, a free person. And it's perhaps, this is one of the reasons why in our daily prayers, we just came out of morning prayers, we constantly go back to remembering the fact that God took us out of Egypt. So what is God really telling us when he tells us, remember I took you out of Egypt? He's saying to us, remember how you couldn't imagine how good it could be, and it was. So right now, go to your place inside of you that limits me and shecht that place, slaughter that place, redeem yourself from that place. Because as good as you think it could be, that's nothing compared to what I have in store for you. Just like the unimaginable darkness is being exposed to you, the unimaginable redemptiveness is waiting for you. But that's man's choice of free will. That's where free will comes to kick in. A free person chooses to imagine the unimaginable. And that's why we keep on revisiting the Exodus of Egypt for this purpose exactly. And I think that all of us need, even people that aren't slaves or feel free, and even those of us that are in the land of Israel, we need to not just be free to be here, we need to be redemptive Jews, living with the concept of Geulah in our lives, redeeming our gullisdik, our exiled concept of what Hashem is and what he can do. And it's still a long road, I think. A long, long road as a people and as individuals. We're still not there. You think we're getting closer?
I do. I think we're getting closer. When I see the younger generation in this country, I feel like I just see it's making me sound really old. But the children here, they have a spark in their eye. There's a certain fearlessness. And what is fear if not idolatry?
Correct.
That there's, as a nation, I think we still have real idols, but at least in my mind, in my eyes, they're becoming clearer and clearer and solidifying and crystallizing what our idols are, which is the greatest gift I think we could have, is to recognize that. And I think as we're returning to the land, there's a reason we're taken out of Egypt on a circuitous route,
right?
Because the slavery we know is so much safer than the freedom that we don't, but Hashem has brought us back, and I think we're heading towards that redemption. I feel it. And as it's approaching, I'm getting a little bit more, I don't want to say, maybe the suspense is killing me. You know, like, how's it going to look? How's this all going to play out? Mm-hmm. What about you?
Well, when I'm with you, I definitely sense that we are getting closer. You are correct. I think that what you're saying is brought down in the words of Rav Kook. He believed very much in the youth of, he was believing in the youth of his today, which was the beginning of the 20th century. But he believed in this concept called youth, that the youth, a child, doesn't limit God. An adult limits God. A child dreams about flying. He dreams about the unimaginable. And the more you're capable of dreaming of the unimaginable, the more you're a vessel for redemption.
How old do you feel? If you not
unfortunately, I usually feel much older than I am.
Really?
Yeah, and it's something I work on. It's something I work on. A redemptive moment in my house is when I do a silly dance with my kids. We have a certain way of how we a certain dance we have in the house, and I have to let myself be there as opposed to just naturally go to that place. So I see when you said that the youth, I really, really, really identify with that concept being very, just a very true concept and a thing that needs to be worked on constantly. How old do you feel?
I feel 23.
You feel younger than you are?
Yes, yeah, significantly.
Oh, did I just spoil it for people? Ari's not 23.
I'm 37. When I said that, I'm like, really? How did that happen? I feel 23. I feel, and I think it's just because of the raw, visceral element of life in Israel, that it's not, there's no complacency here. It's constantly shifting. It's dynamic, and there's questions, and there's growth, and when your life is about inner growth and refining your character and attributes, and that's the number one thing it's about, then it's always exciting and dynamic. It's correct. Only when you get lost, I think, in the outside game. Correct. This is not. If there's anyone that's not lost in the outside game, it's you.
I give you a bracha to keep on. I give you a blessing to keep on feeling that youth. Reb Shlomo Karbach, in one of his concerts, he got up and he said to the crowd, okay, I want all the youth to get up and dance. So like four little kids, the age of three, got up and started dancing. So before the next song, he said, friends, when I said the youth, I just want to explain what I mean. He said, Reb Nachman says that anyone who's young is someone who believes that tomorrow could be more beautiful than today. That's the juice of youth. Now, how can you believe that tomorrow will be more beautiful than today if you're stuck in limiting what Hashem can do? Bo El Paro, come with me to see the darkness, and I want to show you that as unimaginably dark as it can be, depending on how much you limit me and don't limit me, it could also be unimaginably beyond your wildest dreams tomorrow as well. So that's what happened when we left Egypt that time. It says that there was a gilui of Shekhinah, there was a revelation of God's divine presence in the world, which caused all of us to realize it never pays to get old. Not in years, but in your mind. It never pays to get old. It's never truly safer to stop dreaming. Ever. It never gets you anywhere. You think you're protecting yourself. You don't want to be let down, heaven forbid. It never pays off to stop dreaming. So I give us all a blessing as a community, as the Land of Israel community, and just here in Efrat, where we're broadcasting from, in our shul, in our synagogue, and Am Yisrael, people of Israel all over the world, and all our friends from other nations who are truly, we feel it more than ever, are really with us, that we should simply remove locks off the habit that we have of subconsciously limiting that which God can do for me. When was the last time we woke up in the morning and we really felt like today the unimaginable beauty can take place in my life? I'll leave us with that. Please reach out to us. Shlomo@thelandofisrael.com. Ari@thelandofisrael.com.
There's one thing I'd also just like to say. I'm on the board of directors for the Lone Soldier Center. My friend Mikey Levine was killed in a war in Lebanon, and his friends, we started the center, became a big thing across the country. It's beautiful. And Thursday night, February 23rd, for those people who are here in Israel, at 8 p.m., there's going to be a concert performance by Rabbi Shlomo Katz. I will be there. I will definitely be there.
I'll be there too. I'm going to show up. I'm going to come too.
You'll be there too. You got to hear this guy. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So everybody's invited, and it's a donation to the Lone Soldier Center. It'll be awesome. So just wanted to reach out, let everybody know that too. So thank you so much, Rav Shlomo.
Thank you. Are always great being together. Shalom from the Holy Land.
Hello, my name is Tommy Waller. I'm the founder and president of HaYovel. More than 12 years ago, I made my first trip to the land of Israel. What I saw and heard changed my life forever. I stood with Nir Levi, an Orthodox Jewish man in his vineyard in Samaria on the Mountain of Blessing. There, he opened his Bible and read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, "You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria." We have the opportunity to join Israel as it celebrates the 50th year of the liberation of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Come join us as we witness the unveiling of prophecy in the Jubilee year. Come be a part of the biblical narrative. Go to HaYovel.com, that's HaYovel.com, to find out more. And I hope to see you there.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is at Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments. Check out their website, www.windowsofjerusalem.com. They've got beautiful 1, 2, 3, 4-bedroom apartments in the best location in the city center with the most beautiful, breathtaking views. And I mean breathtaking. I've stayed there a number of times myself, and I'm telling you, there are few places anywhere in the city where you can take it all in to this degree. The view, the location, the great apartments, plus the wonderful staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com.